We are starting a brand new series, a new conversation today, and actually we're calling it our summer teaching series. Why does that matter? Well, normally we always try to give you like a preaching level note of here's a tangible takeaway thing that you can apply to your life. Well, sometimes it's just good to get into the Word of God. So there's a chance, this is going to be scary for some of you, there's a chance I'm going to use some Greek words. Easy, it'll be all right. But here, and you go, well, why would you use Greek? That's what the Bible was originally written in, is Greek. And so I know we got some Greek scholars here that are going to go nuts, and hopefully I pronounce it right. But if I don't, only one of you are probably going to know that. So it's okay. So we're going to kind of get in some teaching. But here's the thing. Each week, so that we don't overload ourselves, we're going to teach on one scripture per week for the next 8 weeks. And these scriptures are known as the Beatitudes, the attitudes that we should have. And we're going to get in depth of what that means and why they are named that. And so here's what we're going to do. In order to get that started, I want to tell you this. Have you ever heard the phrase, wait till your father gets home? Like just saying that, did some of you have chills run up your back and you think, I thought I was beyond that stage of my life to hear the phrase, wait till your father gets home. Now, personally, I never experienced this. I'll be honest with you. My other siblings all the time. But me personally, never experienced this. But if it did, it was probably terrifying all the way down to your soul. Now, imagine this. Imagine if you're a child and you hear the phrase, wait till your father gets home. And then all of a sudden, you're about ready to go to bed, and your mom comes in, and she says this, by the way, dad got delayed at work. He won't be here till tomorrow. What a horrible night's sleep. Because now I get to wake up to the thought of, wait till your dad gets home. So you wake up the next morning, and of course, you brush your teeth, you make your bed, you clean your room, you do everything you can, so that dad's not even more upset with you than he is. You come downstairs to find out mom goes, hey, dad had to go out on a trip last night. He won't be home for a couple more days, but wait till your dad gets home. Now all of a sudden, your week's shot. Comes to the end of the week and you find out dad's been deployed. Now he's gone for a couple months and you're going, can we just deal with the situation? Nope, we're not dealing with that situation until your dad gets here, but you're just gonna wait till your dad gets home. How many know that may be the most miserable summer of your life, waiting for dad to get home? Well, why do I say that? It's actually what happened with the children of Israel. What are the children of Israel? So if you go to the Old Testament, it's the group of people that God chose to work with in order to introduce his kingdom, in order to introduce his way of life to the world around him. So he comes down and he gets connected with his children of Israel. And in getting connected with them, what you end up finding out is that they originally had their own land, then they lost it to the Babylonian captivity, and then to the Medes and the Persian and the Greek, and eventually the Roman Empire. And so these people that should have their own land have been in captivity for 400 years. And actually, right before that started, you got a guy named Malachi say to this, if you do not do this, I will come and strike your land with a curse. So they've been waiting for dad to come home for 400 years. And during that 400 years, the last thing mom said was, when your dad comes home, if not, I'm going to strike your land with a curse. So now they're stuck in this Roman Empire. And by the way, here's what life looked like for them. The Israelites represented less than 8% of the Roman Empire. They were by far the minority. They were spread throughout all of Galilee. Most of them were in small towns and villages. Capernaum may have been closer to about 1,000 people. And that was the big city. That's St. Louis compared to us. I mean, that's 1,000 people. They lived in a house in the second story where all of their farm animals lived underneath them, a one-bedroom house, the entire family. When I say poverty, most of them were in slavery. Because they actually were in debt, the only way to pay their debt was to sell themselves into slavery. And their taxes continued to go up and up and up. Why? Because the Roman Empire was expanding, and as they expanded, they needed taxes for the military. Who did they go to? They went to the minorities that they took captivity of. So now the children of Israel, who used to have land, used to have their own nation, are in debt, in slavery, in poverty, and the only thing they keep thinking is, wait till your dad comes home. And then one day they hear this rumor, they hear this rumbling, they hear about a man. And who's this man? A man named Jesus Christ. This man's all around, healing. He's you know what he's kind of doing? This is great. It's almost like he's speaking like an Old Testament prophet. Like the ones that said, wait till your dad gets home. Like an Old Testament judge, wait till your dad gets home. Like an Old Testament king, wait till your dad gets home. Now all of a sudden this man's walking and talking and moving all around. This man named Jesus, though, he never had a standing army, but the Roman government was afraid of him. He never had an official degree somewhere, but many people called him teacher. He never bought a slave, but many called him master. He wasn't a doctor, but he healed more than any physician that time. By the way, you can collect all the historians, all the economic people, and he knew more than all of them combined. And one day, he goes walking up on top of this mountain, and he sits down. And if you're a Jewish person at that time, seeing Jesus sit down on this mountain, you go, oh, that looks like something. That looks like something I remember. Actually, here's what it looks like. It looks like a king sitting on the throne. It looks like a judge sitting on the bench, ready to talk. Doggone it. You know that? It kind of reminds me of a story I heard about a man named Moses, who once sat in a position of authority to speak. But the problem is, every time the judge, every time the kings, and every time Moses spoke, he usually started like this: woe to you. Here's how we would say it: wait till your dad gets home. And you go, oh, I don't want to hear this. And so Jesus sits down, and all of them are around, and they're kind of knowing what they're about to expect, and he blows them away. He uses this word they weren't expecting. Actually, the Greeks used the same word during that time period, and it was meant to represent how the gods on Mount Olympus were feeling. Wait a second. No. You're supposed to say, wait till your dad gets home. Dad did come home. And rather than coming in with judgment, he starts this way: blessed. So now, I'm just going to assume, this is going to sound good, I'm going to assume he had everyone's attention at this point. Because rather than woe, he says blessed. So what exactly does he say to them? He says this, Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Hang on a second. We represent less than 7% of the nation. Most of us are in abject poverty. And you're going to use the word blessed are the poor in spirit. You don't know poor, Jesus. Actually, you don't. Anytime you're hungry, you walk up, reach in a lake, and just get a fish and eat. And one time you had to pay your taxes, Jesus, you went and got a fish out, pulled the gold coin out of the mouth, and paid the taxes. Jesus, you literally walk on water compared to us. And you're going to say, blessed are the poor in spirit? Do you even understand what this means? And he's going, no. Blessed are the poor in spirit, because if you're poor in spirit, you actually can afford the kingdom of God. You know, it's weird. I think they went from not wanting dad to come home to being pretty excited that dad came home. And if you're honest with yourself, let me say it this way. There are times that I love coming home to my boys. This one day in particular came home, and they were out in the garage practicing their basketball. So Hoopster Dad decided to go out there and show them some skill. It was 3-on-1. All you had to do was take the ball from me. And I'm dribbling around. I went between my legs. I know some of you can't believe this. At least one time around my back. And they go, Dad, did you used to play basketball? And you would have thought ESPN started in our garage, the way I rattle off my statistics. Son, when I was in high school, they don't know what a triple-double meant, but doggone it, I told them about it anyway. And to them, I was the greatest. Kobe Bryant, sit down. Dad's in the house. And I'm telling you, they were in shock and awe. And I had richness when it came to spirit of basketball. I was filthy rich. But oddly enough, as I was thinking back of the story, there was another time that I was out in Spokane, Washington. How many know who this guy is? Jerry Lucas. Okay, so some of you know who he is. I had the opportunity to host Jerry Lucas at a convention we were at. It was actually a women's convention that somehow we were at. That's another story we'll leave for a different day. So I got to host him, and he was telling me about who he was, so I decided to do some research. For those who don't know, he joined the NBA Hall of Fame in 1979. Not only is he considered the top 50 college players of the 20th century, he was actually chosen the top 5 outstanding college basketball players of all time. And by the way, with the 3-time recipient of the Big Ten Player of the Year, and no one else to this day has even matched it. So he was there because at the time he was known as Dr. Memory. He could sit in a room of 40 people and everybody go through, give them first and last name, and at any point he could look back at you and name your first and last name. Here's how he named Amston. I look like a ham has been filled in my den, is what he told me. So he's allowed to make a fat joke. You aren't. But so But that's how he reminded me. It looked like a Ham's Den. So it was David Hamsden. So Hamsden sounds like. So that's how he remembered my name. And I remember we were driving. I was taking him to the next location. And there was this moment in time where we were talking about his basketball and who he was. And he looked at me and he said, "So have you ever played basketball?" It felt completely different than when my kids asked me. It felt completely different. I didn't seem to have the accolades that I once had in my life. I didn't seem to have the championships I once bragged about. Actually, everything that I did in the past couldn't even be the bucket that carried his achievements. And as my heart of basketball melted like wax before him, in an awkwardly long amount of time, I finally answered, "A little in high school." Because standing in front of Jerry Lucas, one of the greatest players of all time, I had poverty of basketball. Right? Now, let's talk about poverty of spirit. So let's kind of do the same thing. Imagine if Adolf Hitler, Stalin, Charles Manson stood in front of you and said, "Are you a good person?" You would look at them and go, "Oh, absolutely. You may even say something like this: "I attend the greatest church in all of Illinois, known as Navigation Church." You may say something like this: I serve at the coffee bar. I'm on the ushers. I'm with the Voyage student. I'm in the Voyage or the students ministry. I've been on a mission trip. I go to Fairmont City in the summer and serve kids." You may tell of all, oh, by the way, guys, I've never killed someone either. Like, that's what you would say to these guys, right? And you would feel like you are rich of spirit. You are rich of morals. You are rich of who you are. And then all of a sudden, let's take that same conversation, but let's do it in front of God. Who am I talking about? God. We have beautiful mountains here on the earth, and there was one day where he was in heaven with a scale making these mountains to put on earth. And Jesus comes in and goes, "God, what are you up to?" Or, "Dad, what are you up to?" And he goes, "I'm about to make oceans, and all I'm going to need is the palm of my hand. And by the way, in the created order, I'm going to speak one time about light, and it's never going to end. I'm going to reach down. I'm going to form man in my own image. And in order to bring life, I don't need paddles. Clear. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to kiss him, and it'll be enough to bring life." And then God looks at you and goes, "Tell me if you're a good person." I'm going to assume you're going to feel numb at first. Can we bring the other three guys back out? See, you want to tell him why you're rich in spirit and rich in morals and rich in who you are. The problem is, when you're standing before the creator of the universe, here's what you're going to end up realizing. Man, you're poor. Yeah. And you go, "What do you mean sin? Have you ever done this? Have you ever done something in your life, right after you did it, you felt dark inside? Have you ever knowingly and willingly told someone something knowing that it wasn't true, but it got you just this much out of trouble?" We know that we fall short. You don't have to prove that to an atheist or a Christian. We all have those gut feelings on the inside. So now you're standing in front of God, and he goes, "I know you want the kingdom of heaven that we just talked about, but listen, you can't afford it because you're poor." And by the way, the word poor here, it's absolutely fantastic, because there's two Greek words. We're there now. Don't worry. I'm going to walk us through this nice and easy. There's actually two Greek words in this time used for poor. The first one is paneia. Paneia actually means one who must work for a living, a working man. So you're poor, so you have to go work for a paycheck, where there are also people at this time that are rich, that their money's out working for them. Does that make sense? I don't have to work for my money. My money's working for me. And so, but one, paneia, means just someone who has to go to work every day to survive. Jesus did not use this one. He used kos. And here's abject or absolute poverty, one who is dependent on the mercy of someone else. There's also, and let me give you two more parts of this definition. One who cannot minister to his own needs, and listen to this one, poverty which beats you to your knees. That's poor. You cannot survive independent of anybody else. This is the word Jesus used when he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," that you are beat to your knees, you can't survive on your own. So here's what I like to do. I'd like to rewrite the Bible. Not all of it, just one verse. And if you're freaking out going, "Are we allowed to do that?" No, not really. So we're just going to do it once and then we're going to delete it, okay? So here's how I'd like to rewrite it. Jesus sits on top of a hill. He looks down at everyone. He says this, "Oh, how blessed are you that are in abject poverty of spirit." He says it this way, happy are you that your conditions are to the point where you can't take care of yourself. How does he sell this? Can I ask you, what do you think his attitude, do you think he was the Jesus attitude we all see on the painting? You know, or do you think he was smiling somewhere along the line? Man, I got great news. Blessed are you, ready? Blessed are you that are destitute, powerless, and without any prestige. Blessed are you in spirit. Like, at some point, if he wasn't expecting an amen at the end of that, he was sorely mistaken. Like, he ain't getting a pop on that one. It has to be what it is. But here's what he's saying. Actually, guys, you have to hear this. I am so thrilled that you've come to the understanding that you're broke. Because the moment you understand that you're poor in spirit, you can afford the kingdom of God. No. You can afford it when you have collateral. You can afford it when you have equity. You can afford it when you have something to pay it with. But what he's saying is no matter what you do, you can't afford this. And this had to go against everything they've ever thought because this is against everything they've ever been taught. Why do I say that? Because at the time, the leading teachers were the Pharisees. So who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees, they weren't poor. They were actually rich. Their clothes represented it, their walk, their talk, their education. They were the rich ones. And they said this, in order to be good and holy and pure, you must work and follow all the laws, all the commandments, all the things we put out about who God is. You have to separate yourself from sin. They had all these exercises that you had to do in religion. And you go, man, how did they get that far off track? And if you think about it, it's quite logical how they became illogical. You ready to follow this? Okay, so guy came down to the children of Israel. Oh, by the way, if anyone wants to know, you're about to get the entire Old Testament in about 2.5 minutes. I may stretch it out to 3, but don't know if I can. Here we go. Children of Israel, Old Testament. God calls them out of captivity. This is the book of Exodus. And he says, I need a nation that I can build around. So he gets a people. Moses goes up and gets a law. He goes, okay, people, here's the law that you're going to build by. A generation later, they go into a land. So now there's a people that has a land that has a law to live by. And so God allows them to start living life according to the laws they give. But he also had to judge it along the way. We're in the book of Judges now. Judges would come in and go, hey, you're missing it. Usually you knew they were missing it because they were in captivity, but they never figured that out after 7 times. So they would come in, he would judge them, they would free them from captivity, and he'd go, guys, build according to the law, build according to the law, build according to the pattern that God's given you. So now the judges, honestly, the children of Israel are tired of the judges coming and telling them what to do. So they said this, God, just give us a king. Oh, you do not want a king. No, we really do. He goes, guys, they're going to tax you. They're going to build armies. They're going to take your best. They're going to take your children. They're going to take your land. That sounds good to us, says the children of Israel. So right then, that should tell you the capability of the children of Israel making adult decisions. So they decide to get a king, the first one, his name's Saul, not that hot. He does good, I like to say, for about 42 minutes. I mean, other than pulling up the spirit of Samuel and not killing people that he was supposed to and lying to a prophet and being very political along the way. Other than that, he was a swell guy, tall. So he that is true, don't know why you need to know it now. So Saul was replaced by David. David was basically a fatherless son, and it showed up and his son, Solomon. Solomon, wisest man that ever lived, except a couple hundred concubines and wives that he had. Then he had 2 sons that ended up splitting the nation into Jerusalem and Judea, Israel and Judah. After it was split, one of the nations got taken over in captivity. A couple centuries later, the other half of the nation got taken over in captivity. The last person to talk to him was a guy named Malachi, talking about cursing the land. 400 years later, they're found in the Roman captivity. After they're in the Roman captivity, someone along the line said this, we need to stop breaking God's laws. Yeah. Why? Because when we broke God's law, it took us into a land that we don't know. And oddly enough, in God's beautiful, the way he works in life, sometimes you can only appreciate what you have when you don't have it. Yesterday, I had a conversation with a friend of mine who actually was in China with me. And he was remembering on the last leg of the trip, I'm in the back of the bus, green, let's just go with vomiting, but there was a lot more than that. just as sick as you could possibly be. He's sitting there going, how am I going to get this kid home to his mom alive? Because if I don't bring him home alive, I don't stay at home alive. Like, mama's going to take care of him. So I'm as sick as I can possibly be. And I remember coming off the plane at International Lambert Airport and getting out and smelling clean air. I didn't have that in China. And then I rode in a car on the way home that had working shocks. They were the greatest shocks I've ever rode in my entire life. And then I got home to a bed that I didn't have to check for bugs. And I slept, and there was water. You could drink out of the faucet without it worrying about being a faucet out of you later. It was fantastic. It was food. There was flavors of food that I've never had before. It was heaven on earth. And you know what? I enjoyed what I had when I had lived without it for a while. And the children of Israel have lived without freedom for centuries. And God's saying, I want you to live in freedoms, but you'll never appreciate your freedoms till you've had captivity. So the children of Israel said this, you know what? We have to stop breaking the law, so we're going to become over-religious. See, God had 10 commandments. They're really good, by the way. He summarizes fantastic. All the laws are built off it. A covenant model is built off of it. And the Pharisees said this, those 10 might be good, but if we add 613 more, they'll be great. Like, here's one. You can't work on, take a Sabbath day, right? Don't work on the Sabbath. They decided they need to count how many steps you're allowed to take before it's considered work. Like, that's how detailed. Okay, one of the laws says this, you're not allowed to heal a blind man by spitting in the mud and rubbing mud in his eye on the Sabbath. Jesus took care of that one later. But for this moment, that's how detailed all their laws were. And Jesus, so all the children of Israel are sitting around going, listen, the Pharisees are telling us the only way we get the kingdom of God, the only way we get heaven, is we have to earn it. Let's say it this way. We have to have merits. And we earn merits by doing right, by following the law, by adhering to what God's called us to. And Jesus is coming down going, guess what? All those merits that you think you've been earning by doing what only you should be doing, those merits, or let's say this, the wages that is getting paid to you is still death. Like, you think you're earning these points in order to buy your way into heaven, but I'm telling you now, there's no way to buy yourself into heaven. But while you're here working really hard to try to buy yourself into heaven, the only thing you're earning is actually debt. And actually, you kind of know how this feels if you've ever experienced this. How many have ever had a great month? I'll be honest with you. This past month, my wife and I turned 40 years old, and on my 40th birthday, We didn't look at how much stuff cost. Now, keep in mind, we didn't go crazy, but we just enjoyed swiping that thing and enjoying life. But I know this, pretty soon, the end of the month's coming, and this gimmick, it's envelope about this big, is going to show up, and it's going to remind me of everything that I charged. And the craziest thing, they do this for you. They total it at the bottom. When I see that comma, oh, I'll go, oh, I now remember the debt that I ensued all month long. See, I'm even sweating now thinking about it. And so, yeah, scuba diving was part of it. In a cave by ourselves, it was fantastic. So except for the turtle. Don't get me started on Virgil the turtle. So we had an absolute bad, but here's the thing. When you're in, can I say it this way? When you're in a sin pattern, you don't keep track of the debt that you're collecting. But at some point, it gets opened up in front of you, and you realize, you know, I actually don't have what it takes to open this. But I've worked, and I've worked, and I've tried, and I tried. But guess what? Everything you've been working for, actually, let's look at this. Here's what Romans say. It's the wages of sin is death. No, I thought the wages of my good deeds, I thought the wages of me working at the coffee bar, the wages of me helping someone on the side, I bagged someone's groceries the other day. Doesn't that earn me anything in heaven? No. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, what do you mean the gift of God? It has to be a gift. Someone needs to mercy you, you're poor. You don't have what it takes to buy it. So someone else is willing to mercy you because if they mercy you, you now have what it takes because they pay the bill. So through the gift of God, the mercy of God, eternal life, or can I say this, the kingdom of heaven can be yours, but it's not through your good works. It's not through your merits. It's not through your actions. It's not just because you followed all the laws. It's not just because you listened to what mom and dad said. It's not just because you paid your taxes on time or that bill at the end of the month and you paid it off. And I have no interest. God's a good God. No. All of that doesn't matter. Here's what matters. Jesus Christ is your Lord. And the only way that that happens at the end is when you realize, I am so poor that I can't merit my way into heaven. I have to allow God to give it to me. And so here's the thing. It's interesting because these Beatitudes are a journey. Every journey starts in a different spot, but yet we all have the same starting point. Right? Okay. Okay. Follow me. Follow me on this. Just let's take 5 minutes to walk this through. You're unique. Okay? The complexity of that statement can be lost in the simplicity of that phrase. But you are unique. Most of the times when someone talks about you being unique, they talk about you physically being unique. I have a question. Does anyone know that? Does anyone have my thumbprint? Right? Does anyone have my eye DNA print thing? Should have looked that one up before using it as an example. Okay, right. I'm my own person. I have my own DNA. I have my own flesh. I am uniquely made. Actually, the Bible says this, you're fearfully and wonderfully uniquely made by God individually. See, we always talk about physically how you're unique. But can I say this? I actually think, what's the body made of? Body, soul, and mind, right? So when it comes to your, or body, spirit, soul, or body, soul, and spirit. So when it comes to your soul, man, may I just say, I think you're unique. I have four other siblings besides me in our house. We all grew up with the same mom, the same dad, in the same blue house on 440 Bunker Hill. We had the pool out back. We went to the same type of school. But yet, all five of us are completely different. Because somehow, my teacher, my friend, my relationships, my interactions, my belief system is just a little bit different. So can I say this? You're not only physically unique, you're psychologically unique from anybody else. Now, some of us, we have same character personalities. So you may be a sanguine and outgoing, and you know someone else who's outgoing. But guess what? You may be similar, but you're still unique. So let me get this straight. We're uniquely made physically. We're uniquely made when it comes to our psyche. But when it comes to our spiritual man, we all have to walk the same path. I don't think it can work that way. I don't think you can come to a church on the same day as someone else. And I grew up in a middle-class white family who had mom and dad never divorced, and they always supported me. But I'm still poor in spirit, and I get saved. But here, over here, you have someone come in. They're from a broken home. Maybe they've had abuse. Maybe there's been drugs involved. And they get saved on the same day. And then we say this in the Christian world. We go, hey, come here. We have a Christian conveyor belt. Both of you can get on and end up having the same results in your life. No, I'm going to go as far as saying this. I believe your walk with Christ is uniquely made by God. And if not, think about this naturally. If I'm in Illinois and someone's in California and we say, let's meet at the Grand Canyon, and you go, okay, go west. I'm on my way. About 2 days into their swim, they're going to go, are you sure this is the direction I should be going? But here's the thing. They would eventually get there. Or God can say this, no, you go east and you go west. So we all have the same ending point. And may I just say that it's holiness. And oddly enough, we had the same starting point, and that's poverty. But how we get from point A to point B can be completely different. So if you're here today and you're going, you know, you don't know the life that I've lived, you are absolutely right. But I know there's a God who has a unique and specific road for you and you alone to walk. That's how much he loves you. He's willing to meet you in your poverty of spirit in order to get you. Actually, I'll give you a little heads up at the end of the eighth beatitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Guess what? Those who are persecuted, theirs is the kingdom of God. It's almost like Jesus kind of lost track of what to give away with. Have we used this one? I don't think so. Throw that one in again. No. There's a reason why it's said two different times, because there's two different meanings. Guess what? This is your starting point. Poor in spirit is your launching point. Can I say it this way? In a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. So it's step one. And here's what you absolutely, without a doubt, have to hear today. It's not optional. It's not a what if. It's not a if you, then I will statement. Jesus sat on the side of this mountain and made this proclamation. Blessed are you. When you realize you are poor in spirit, but I'm here to tell you, through your poverty, I'm going to mercy you so that you can have the kingdom of heaven. Free. So if that's how Jesus did it, how do you think we should do it today? So we do this. Once you give up pornography, then you can come to church and get connected in. Once you start tithing, you can be a part of the church and be with us. Well, once you clean up that foul mouth of yours, because I got to be honest with you, I've sat around some sporting events when your team was losing, and I've heard it before. Blessed are you once you give that up, then God will love you. No, I think what we need to do is stand up here today and say this. Those of you that if we put your browser history up on the computer right now and everyone saw where you've been in the last week, not only would you be completely embarrassed and shamed, but I want to say this, blessed are you today. For those of you, relationship or marriage is falling apart, you've used words to attack, you use daggers to each other's soul, you think that everything in life around you is crumbling, I need to tell you this today, blessed are you. For those of you addicted, let's say addicted, it can be prescription pills, it can be nicotine, it can be you're addicted and you're going, I need to get better and then I need to get God. No, I need to say this to you, blessed are you. And here's why you're blessed. You're blessed because you realize you're broke. You've tried it. You tried it in your way. You tried it your way 1,000 times. And you keep circling back to the same pain, the same broken relationships, the same addiction, the same fear, the same shame, the enemy. You get a job and you have a job for a little bit and it implodes. And it's because you believe the same lie about yourself. You think you can't do it. You think you're incomplete. You think all these lies about yourself. Blessed are you when you realize I believe these lies. Blessed are you when you realize you can't do it on your own. Blessed when you realize that you need outside help to mercy you in order to become the person you're supposed to. Blessed are you today. And all these regulations, all these laws, guess what? I don't follow the laws so God will love me, but because I love God, I follow his laws. So I'm not talking antinomianism stuff. I'm not talking no law stuff. Here's what I'm talking. I'm talking about, God, I want to follow your ways because the children of Israel proved to me a long time ago when you don't follow your way, you end up living a life of captivity, but the captivity that I've been living under is killing me. And that's when God comes down and goes, blessed are you. When you realize you cannot do it by yourself. Would you like for me to pay for you what you cannot pay for on your own? Because the moment you say yes to that, guess what? Yours is the kingdom of God. So here's what I like to do right now. If you're here and you've been hearing me talk and you go, you know what? I understand what you're saying when it comes to being poor in spirit. I understand that I've circled this before. And I'm going to go on record. Let me just say it. If you're sitting here and going, I've maybe raised my hand before. I've said yes before. But today I see it. And let's call it that you want to rededicate your life. I'm just going to ask for everyone around the room, could you just close your eyes, bow your head, so that people around you feel free to respond to what God's saying to them right now. I don't need to re-say everything that I've said before. But I am going to say this. If you're sitting here and when I say you're poor in spirit, but blessed are you for that. And you would like to say to God today, will you pay my bill so that I can have the kingdom of heaven? I'm going to ask you to do this. Almost, it's like when dad hands a dollar bill to the kids, at some point the kids have to reach up for that dollar bill. I'm going to ask you right now that if you would like to reach up for the mercies of God, if you would like to reach up for his payment for your sin, if you'd like to reach up, could you just extend your hand into the air so that we can see you this morning? Oh, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Oh, God, thank you. 13, I see you guys. I see you today. Respond to that. Now, let's do this. Act like you actually grab something right now. Like grab it with your hand and bring it back and put it into your chest. Listen, all this is a physical thing that we're doing to represent this spiritual thing that's occurring. And let's say this, Jesus. Can we all say this together? Jesus, I realize I am poor, but you are rich. And today, I recognize my poverty of spirit. Forgive me of my sins. I repent for them. And I ask you into my life so that I can have the kingdom of heaven. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the response today. We thank you so much for the hunger that we have here at Navigation Church. Lord, I know that jokingly earlier I said the greatest church in all of Illinois, but God, there's not another one that I'd want to be a part of. Your spirit is so gracious to move week in and week out. Lives are changing, not just on a Sunday morning, but in our serve groups. They're changing in our interest groups. They're changing in our nav groups. They're changing in every aspect of the ministry right now. And so God, we give you absolutely all the glory right now. And we say, I stand with arms wide and heart abandoned. And God, we give it to you all today. Lord, we received being blessed. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.